Thank you, Melody. Well, good morning again. You know, I'm not going to make you guys do that again, but I am going to point out that those things are really weak. Really weak. Keep that in mind next time. I'll give you another chance at some later point. We are in a study of Ephesians, our riches in Christ. The theme, the thrust of our study is that we have now all the spiritual resources we will ever need, and that our current lives are about learning how to use them. The big idea of this morning's sermon, and I hope that you'll see it, is that our salvation is proof, evidence, a down payment, if you will, of the power of God working for our eternal benefit and for His eternal glory. Let's go to the Lord and ask His hand upon our time. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before You and we are so thankful, Lord, for the time of the year that it is where we are celebrating the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, Father, it reminds us of Your great love for us, of Your great mercy, of Your great grace. Father, Lord, we are just so thankful of all the things, of all the blessings that You have bestowed upon us that we've been studying about. Lord, Father, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, that we are predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, that we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. Lord, that we have been sealed through the Holy Spirit. Lord, Father, You have given us so much. Lord God, You have given us eternal life. Lord, You have given us a hope and a future. Lord, Father, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt where we are going to spend eternity. Lord, if we've placed our faith and trust in You, we know that, and we can be secure in that. Father, Lord, what incredible thoughts those are. And Lord God, we just ask, Lord, that You would be with us this morning as we open Your word. Father, Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for insight. Lord God, I pray that You would be speaking this morning and not me. Lord, Father, anything that I might say that is an error, Lord, would You stop up the ears of the hearers? And Father, Lord, may Your Spirit just be the mouthpiece. May Your Spirit be the speaker and me just the mouthpiece. Father, Lord, we just ask for Your hand upon our time. We pray that You would energize us spiritually. And Father, Lord, we pray ultimately that we are edified, but that You are glorified and honored in our time. Lord, may our hearts be lifted up to You this morning. And we pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, by way of review this morning, I'm going to start reading back in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, I hope. And we're going to start back in Ephesians 1, verse 18. And the reason I'm doing that is because the more I study, the more convicted I'm becoming that Scripture is not always broken up into these nice, neat little chunks that are separated from each other. Paul is writing a letter here in Ephesians, not a textbook. As such, there's a flow of thought. And to truly understand why Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is there, we really have to understand Ephesians 1. So we're going to back up a little bit, not go all the way, but we're going to back up and start reading in verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all. Now, I want to say that what comes next, I could have easily broken up into three separate sermons and was sorely tempted to do so. However, I think we can get the flow of Paul's thought better, the message better if we look at this as a chunk. So we're going to start in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and the first word, and. Little words mean a lot. Have you ever noticed that? Little words can carry tremendous meaning, especially for the words that followed and sometimes from the words that preceded. And. I want to point out here that I don't believe that this and is like a contrasting and or a conjunction where we're separating two somewhat like or dislike objects. It's not a apples and oranges and. This is more of an explanatory and. I'm going to give you some more information about this and. Like, I just bought a house, and it's got a fireplace, and it's got a pool, and it's got a jacuzzi, and it's got a tiki bar, that kind of and. I think that's the kind of and Paul has right here. He's about to explain to us the working of God's great power toward us. He's about to give us an example, more than an illustration, but a concrete experiential example that we can fall back on because, you know, when you talk about God's power, that's a little bit abstract to us, isn't it? You know, it's hard to reach out and touch the hope of our calling or God's surpassing power. But in our salvation, we have experienced both. And we have an experiential knowledge of it. When we doubt, we can always fall back on that. That's the kind of and that Paul has here. So he's about to give us what we were. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. Let that word sink in for a minute. Dead. I preached a sermon a couple of years ago out of Ecclesiastes, and I made a statement in it, and I made a big deal about the statement that dead is, you know, dead. There's not a lot else to dead other than dead. What does that word mean to us? Someone who's dead, what do? Not much. Really? Thanks, Chris. They don't do much at all. Dead is dead. They don't smile. They don't laugh. They don't talk. They don't walk. They don't cough. They don't sneeze. You can stand there and talk to them all day long, and they're not going to respond to you. It's like a song I used to play when I was working at the campus radio station in Shippensburg in undergraduate school. The song was called Dead Puppies. Maybe some of you have heard. I've heard some chuckles. Someone have heard it. Basically, the song is illustrating this point. Dead puppies don't do much. Dead puppies don't come when you call. Dead puppies don't chase squirrels at all. They're dead. That's what we were. We were dead. Dead puppies. We're not coming. We're not seeking. We're not chasing. We're not doing much of anything. They don't respond. Some of us don't like this idea of being dead. Because we like to think of our condition as more pre-salvation. Now, we're talking about a pre-salvation condition. We like to think of our condition as more, you know, we were sick. Or we were, you know, dying, but not dead yet. Or, you know, maybe we're just misguided. We just didn't know some things. And I just want to point out to you that the adjective that God chooses to describe our condition prior to salvation is dead. And if you don't like it, take it up with him. And by the way, it comes back in verse 5, so it's not like, you know, Paul slipped that dead word in there underneath the Holy Spirit's notice while he was inspiring Ephesians. You know, God meant to say dead, because really, that's what we are. The problem is, in our unsaved state, we don't really feel dead, do we? As a matter of fact, we feel kind of alive, don't we? I mean, we're living and we're breathing and we're walking and we're talking and we're chasing squirrels. We're doing the whole thing. Some of you are saying, yeah, Carl, you're right. As a matter of fact, when I was unsaved, Let me tell you how alive I was. I could partay with a capital T. As a matter of fact, I was the life of the partay. So what are you talking about, dead? I was anything but dead. Well, yeah, that may be true. What we're talking about, though, isn't so much a physical death, though that's coming to each person, each man and woman. What we're talking about is a spiritual death. We were spiritually dead, unable to respond to the things of God, unable to respond to God, unable to respond to spiritual things. About the only thing that we would respond to is ourselves. You'll hear a lot of guys, maybe not a lot, but you'll hear some teachers say that in our unsaved state, and I just need to say this and throw it out there, because it causes some confusion, that in our unsaved state, we can do nothing good. Have you heard that? Has anyone heard that? In our unsaved state, we can do nothing good? Yeah, I think we need to qualify that statement. It's not exactly true. In our unsaved state, we can't do anything good that glorifies God, but we can do something, some good things. And let me prove it to you, because I found a commentator on Scripture who's somewhat authoritative, who has something to say about this. Jesus speaking in Luke 6, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Sinners can do some good things on a horizontal level. What it means to be spiritually dead is that we can't do them for good reasons. And the good reason is to glorify God. God is not glorified in the good deeds of the unsaved. But God can be in the good deeds of the saved. We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And there's two separate words here, and I think what they're here for is really to show to encompass the whole realm of the scope of our deadness. Trespasses means literally to get off the path, to be off the straight and narrow path. You have taken a turn either to the left or to the right. I know I got those two backwards. It doesn't matter. You went off the path one way or another. That's where we get the term trespassing. We're walking someplace we shouldn't be. Sins has the idea of missing the mark. We have not hit the target. Well, you might ask Carl, well, what is the target? Well, the target is God, is it not? We're called to be holy as God is holy. That is the target. The only thing really we respond to in our sins, in our death, is sin. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. See, that's what we responded to. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, when sin came knocking at the door, we were like, all right, it's time to partay. We couldn't resist. That was the only master that we knew. And I think we need to point out here that sins and trespasses and sins, this death, refers to the realm in which we operated. We were in a sphere of influence. We were in a particular realm. It's really important that we understand that we were not spiritually dead because we sinned. Now I'm getting some strange looks. We sin because we're spiritually dead. And there's a real difference there. Death didn't come upon us because we sinned. We sinned because we were born dead. And you might be thinking, well, you know what, Carl? That's still a little harsh, that whole dead thing. And you're really beating this first couple of verses, and I am beating the first couple of verses, because really for the rest of it to make sense, you've got to get the first couple of verses. We have to understand where we came from before what God did for us has any meaning at all. You might be saying, but you know what, Carl? I was a lot better than this guy sitting in the pew next to me. I didn't sin nearly as much as Tim. You should have seen that guy. Well, yeah. Have you ever taken a walk along the road? Especially this time of the year? You know, and at the risk of being a little bit gruesome this morning, you know, there are all kinds of dead animals along the road. You know, and they are in various states of decay, are they not? You know, one that was hit this morning, you know, well, that deer doesn't look too bad. One that was hit 2 weeks ago, I can't even tell what that is. I mean, you've seen that. When you're dead, there are various stages of decay. There are various stages of deterioration. But the good-looking one and the whatever it is share equally in the fact that they're dead. One is not less dead than the other. One is just a better-looking corpse. And some of us were better-looking corpses than the rest of us. But that doesn't get us much. That's just like being, you know, the fastest turtle in the race, right? Doesn't get you anywhere at all. It's precisely because we belong to that realm of sin that separated us from God. Our target again is holiness. Or put another way, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And perfection is a binary state. You either are totally or you're not totally. It's one or the other. There aren't degrees of perfection. There's just you are or you aren't. To be perfect, you must have never sinned. You must not be sinning now, and you must never in the future commit a sin. I think you'd agree that's probably beyond most of us. I think you'd agree that that's probably beyond all of us. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And operating within that realm of sin, we were slaves to something. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? See, we're always slaves to something. Well, what are we slaves to? I'm glad you asked that. Paul's about to call out the three great enemies of the Christian life, but the unsaved are absolutely slaves of these three enemies. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world. Now, what does that mean, the course of the world? Well, we'll talk a lot more about this when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. But basically, our culture, our society, what's considered normal for us, we're all affected by those things, aren't we? Shake some heads. Yeah, we're all affected by those things. I know because no one showed up this morning in a toga. You all look like you're dressed for some sort of North American climate. And I'm pretty sure I've had dinner with most of you. I think you all use forks, knives, and spoons at the dinner table. Those are cultural norms. That doesn't happen everywhere in the world. I've been in places where they don't use forks, knives, and spoons at the dinner table. In places they don't use plates at the dinner table. There's some sort of state of normalcy that we are conforming to, whether we realize it or not. These things impact us, and they're not always godly. As a matter of fact, they're normally not godly. What's the great message of our culture today? What does it want to teach us? It's all about you. Self-centeredness. It is about you. Make yourself happy. It's humanism to the core. It's all about man, elevating man and elevating yourself. And Our society and our culture sends us these messages almost imperceptibly. Have you ever really analyzed what you're getting through the media? You ever watched a movie or a television show or a commercial? Watched what's going on the internet? And have you picked up the message? Is there an agenda behind that? Well, let me tell you what. I used to work in radio. Besides working at the campus station, I actually had a job at a real station, too, part-time on weekends. I worked for WHYL, the voice of Carlisle Harrisburg. Okay, so whether or not Carlisle Harrisburg was a real market or not, that's up to you. But one of the things that we used to do is we had this special promotion because we wanted people to listen to our station, especially to get the weather. Now, I was on over the weekend, usually Saturday night late into Sunday morning. So when it came time to give the weather report, I would give the WHYL's exclusive SkyScan weekend weather forecast. You want to guess what the exclusive SkyScan weekend weather forecast is? Yeah. I leaned back in my chair in the sound booth, opened up the curtain, looked out over the sky, read the weather from the AP Wire report. That is the SkyScan weather forecast. Now, you're all laughing, but let me tell you, I have a degree in this stuff. That's what communications is about. That's what the mass media is about. Getting you to buy into something that isn't necessarily there. And you have to be careful with it. You really do. You have to be careful what you watch and how you internalize what you watch. And if you're a parent, you want to be careful how your kids are internalizing what they're watching. See? I was flipping through this TV stations on Thanksgiving Day, looking for a suitable football game to watch. Why are you laughing at that? That's not the funny part. Looking for a suitable football game, and I came across Kung Fu Panda. I came across Kung Fu Panda like 20 times. I think they had a marathon of this movie. I saw the ending like 5 different times on Thanksgiving. Have you ever watched Kung Fu Panda? It's kids' cartoon, harmless, right? What's the message? What's the message that movie's getting across? That message is that it's all about believing in yourself. That's not God's message. That's not scripture. But that is the culture. And you have to watch out for that. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to watch Kung Fu Panda, but if you're a parent, you better watch it with your kids. You better be talking to them about it because they're getting this stuff all the time, and so are you. The media has an agenda according to the course of this world. Well, now, whose agenda is it? Well, I'm glad you asked that. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who might that be? Satan, according to Satan. It's his agenda. Who are we following? Who are we slaves to? Before we were saved, we couldn't help but be slaves to Satan's agenda. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We're called the sons of disobedience, which, wow, results in death. Well, we're already there in our unsaved state, so that works out, I guess. Verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So here's the flesh, which for us is the old pattern of behavior. For the unbeliever, the flesh is the old pattern of behavior, plus the fact that it's an old dead nature that we have. It's a sin nature as an unsaved person that we have. And we're going to walk according to our flesh. And not just physical desires, which, you know, that's part of it. It's, you know, partly the lust and the hunger and to satisfy my physical wants, make me feel good. But they're also lusts of the mind, desires of the mind. These are things like, indeed, selfishness and willfulness and stubbornness and unforgiveness. We walked in these. And that made us what? Well, besides the fact that we were dead, we were, by nature, children of wrath. Let me repeat that again. We were, by nature, children of wrath. Now, a few weeks ago, while trying to make a point, I made a comment up here. It's one of those things, you know, when you say it, you really wish you could just pull it right back in. I made a comment in terms, in reference to the fact that we all human beings are born with the image of God, so we have some value based on that, and in a very loose sense, that makes us children of God. And I wish I hadn't said that, because this is one of the passages that makes that a very bad statement, theologically. We don't start off life as children of God. We start off life as children of wrath. We only become children of God once we believe in Christ Jesus. Then to us it is given to be adopted as children of God, or to become children of God. We're children of wrath. Think about that a minute. What does that mean? Well, first of all, what does wrath mean? Well, wrath is, wrath. I think if you read much of your Old Testament prophecy, and if you read the book of Revelation, you'll get what wrath is. It's judgment. It's punishment. It's the fire and brimstone stuff that we talk about and so fervently try to avoid. In our sins, we are dead. The Bible defines eternal life as knowing God. Actually, Jesus says that, doesn't he? To know God is eternal life. This is my prayer that they would, the verse escapes me, but to know God is eternal life, therefore it's not unreasonable to understand that before we knew God, we were eternally dead. We were dead. Now, why do I make such a big deal about dead? Because we are. Because if you're a believer in Christ, you need to understand this is your past condition. If you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't trusted him, if you haven't trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection, if you haven't believed that he died for your sins personally, this is your current state. And if you don't do something about it, it's your future state. We need to understand that. I think any good presentation of the gospel will start here. How can we? I don't understand how people come to Christ without realizing what they're coming out of. I mean, do you? I mean, how do you appreciate salvation if you think you're fine? It's got to start here. There's a picture being painted in verses 1 through 3, and it's a gloomy, grim picture. We have word images like death, sin, disobedience, lust, indulging, wrath. Not to mention the fact that Satan is mentioned, and that's never good. Fortunately, and praise God, he doesn't leave us there, does he? And I really didn't want to preach a whole sermon on this because I don't want to leave you there either. The title of this sermon, or this message, is But God. And those are the next words in verse 4. Look, but God. We were living in the realm of death. We were dead. But God. Now, notice also, it's not but I. It's not but you. It's not but we. It's but God intervened in the human condition. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us. His great love. Sounds a little bit like, for God so loved the world, doesn't it? But God intervened on our behalf. And what's coming is also important. I found one scholar this week who wrote this about the next couple of verses. As long as we ignore or fail to grasp what God has done for us, of course, that begins with knowing where we came from, we will always be struggling or frustrated in our faith. And I really believe that's one of the curses on the church. I think so many people, not just ours, but so many people in the church worldwide don't get what God's done for them. That we're living frustrated lives. We don't see his power at work. We don't recognize, you know what? God's power has already worked in me because, but God. Well, what did he do? Well, let's look at that. But God, being rich in mercy and because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, so God meant to say that, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Flip back to chapter 1 a second. Verse 19, talking about God's surpassing power that works toward us. Listen to this. See if anything sounds familiar. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Flip back to chapter 2. There's a parallel there. Paul's talking about the same thing. This is one of the reasons why I really believe this is an explanation of the previous chapter. Not only was Christ raised from the dead, we were raised with him. Past tense, have been raised. Now, we understand that we get sort of a deposit on that now, and we have it more fully later, but we are raised with Christ. And if we are raised with Christ, if God is powerful enough to do that, if God is powerful enough to create a new life in us, for we are new creations in Christ Jesus, the old has gone, the new has come, if God is powerful enough to save us, is he not powerful enough to keep us saved? Is he not powerful enough to secure our future? Is there anything on earth that's going to touch that? Does that give us a different perspective? I would hope. By the way, folks, this is good news, isn't it? This is like gospel, right? Jesus died for our sins. The power is in the gospel. Get it? The power is in the gospel. But what else did he do? And it's experiential. It's already happened. We can always fall back on it. Even when things look hopeless, we can always remember how Christ saved us. And he also raised us up with him. He transferred us from the realm of death in our sins and transgressions to the realm of life. We are in heaven with Christ. We have a new nature. We're no longer in that old sphere of influence. We're in a new sphere of influence. Now we have options. We cannot sin. We can make choices and do good works that glorify God. There's a new thing, a new power, a new life living within us. And even more than that, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. We're seated with Jesus Christ. Well, where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. And that carries a couple of images, a couple of connotations, doesn't it? Number one, that of authority. At the right hand is someone who has authority. Jesus has authority. He told us that in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And he's commissioned us with a job. We have some authority that's been delegated to us to be his ambassadors here on earth. We have a job. The other thing it speaks of is relationship and intimacy. The guy who sat on the king's right hand was the king. I had the right hand? Yeah. The king's right hand was the king's most trusted advisor and counselor. There's a level of intimacy with that. We're with Christ at the right hand of God. We gain a level of intimacy by being there. We can crawl up into his lap and cry, Abba, Father, can we not? We didn't have that before. We couldn't even please him. We couldn't even seek him. With Christ. And all three of those words in the Greek have, there's a prefix added to it. It's the prefix soon, which really adds the with aspect to it. We're raised with Christ. We're made alive with Christ. We are seated with Christ. That word with, again, it's very small, but it's very important. We are with him. We have access to that power right now. Okay, this is what we are. I'm a little behind on the slides. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live, what? With him. Do we believe that really? Does it have power in our lives? It should. It should, because our complete situation has changed. Spiritually, it's changed. And what's significant about it is it's already done. I mean, it's done. These verbs are past tense. It's done. It has happened. And the result should be a complete change of perspective. Shouldn't it? If we understand this, we should have strength that we didn't have before. Fear, our fears, should fade away, should melt into joy. Because nothing can touch us, can it? Nothing can really hurt us eternally. We can do things that we couldn't do before. We could please God. We could seek God. We can pray to God. We have that intimacy with him. But we can also, we can endure the unendurable. Because Jesus endured the cross. Yes? Yes. We can forgive the unforgivable. Because Jesus forgave us. Yes? Our strength is in him. We can ask questions regarding what we're going to do, whether or not Kung Fu Panda is a good movie to watch. We start thinking with a different frame of reference. You know what? Is this good for my soul? Or am I doing this just because it makes my socks roll up and down now? I hope we're asking those questions. There's a power in that. There's a real strength in that. You know, I've seen that power at work in my own life and in your lives. You know, a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week. No, it was a couple weeks ago, I told you about my father and him being in the hospital. My mom's not in the sanctuary, but Carla and James will confirm this for you. If I don't have the power of Christ living in my life, I don't walk into that hospital room. That's the relationship with my dad. I wouldn't go. As a matter of fact, it shocked him that I walked in. He did a double take. I wouldn't have done it because there'd have been no forgiveness in my soul. I was at a small group a couple weeks ago and I heard this story. And Debbie gave me permission to share it. And I think it's just such a wonderful illustration of the power of God at work in someone's life. A couple weeks ago, did you guys know Debbie Fattorini lost her job? She lost her job. And she brought that to the small group. And her attitude was, and this is great, her attitude was, well, I feel bad about that, but you know what? God must have something better for me. Here's the power of God right there. Her perspective changed. She wasn't looking here. She was looking up there. That's where we experience the power. Now, interestingly enough, the next week he gave her a job back. Same job. And that's pretty incredible. But for me, the power was in, I guess God has something better for me. The trust, the faith. That's the power of God working and active in our lives. Now, why does he do this? Well, for God's glory and for our benefit. I'm going to backtrack just a minute. You ever been around a new believer? Ever been around a brand new, you know how excited they are? You ever looked at something a new believer does or says and wish God, say, gosh, I wish I had that kind of faith? Again, that's God's power active in someone's life. I just wanted to throw that out there because sometimes we have more, we actually appropriate his power more when we have the faith of a child, when we haven't lived in our Christian life long enough to know that the pain still hurts. And it does, and it will, and it should. But we can rise above it and take it to God, and he'll walk through it with us. We can always remember where we came from and what God has done for us. But that should remind us that it's really not about us, is it? It's really not all about us. The reason he's done it, why? Because of God's glory and for our benefit. Now, certainly, God will save us because of his great love and mercy. So it's not like he doesn't love us, but there is another motive too. I would even suggest it's a higher one. Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, God is going to shower us with his surpassing riches for eternity. Do you get that? That certainly benefits us, doesn't it? I mean, that's a huge, wonderful thing. But he does it for his glory. Look at it again. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. We go on display as the objects of God's grace. It's like we are God's eternal masterpiece. Has anyone ever been to an art museum? I know some of the guys can go, yeah, I've been to an art museum. I actually got to go a few years back. I got to go to the Louvre. And I saw this. You'll recognize it. That's the Mona Lisa. By the way, in real life, she's not nearly that big. She's like that. I was, a little bit disappointed. I thought I was looking for, some great masterpiece. You hear the Mona Lisa, it's world-renowned work of art. I looked at it and thought, yeah, okay. And, it's really not that wonderful a painting, is it? I mean, would you put that in your living room? I didn't buy a print. I don't have it hung in my house. I'm like, okay, so it's famous piece of artwork. Yeah. What makes the Mona Lisa valuable? The skill and the fame of the master. This was Leonardo da Vinci. That's what makes the Mona Lisa valuable. That's what makes us valuable. We're God's masterpiece for eternity. If he's going to put us on display for all eternity, is there enough strength and power there to get us through whatever's bothering us today? How does what's bothering us today even look in comparison to being Mona Lisa for all eternity? Okay, maybe that's not a good comparison. our perspective should change. And when that does, his power is unleashed in us. It's already happened. We don't have to wait to see God's power in action. It's already happened inside of us if we've believed. We were dead in our sins. Dead is dead. We are now alive. Raised with Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies, we're going to be on display as objects of God's grace forever. There's power in that to live by. There absolutely is. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this afternoon, and we just thank you, Lord, for the manifold gifts and blessings that you bestow upon us daily. Lord, Father, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, that out of the goodness of your own heart and for your own glory, Lord, you saved us. Lord, you took us out of the realm of sin and death and brought us into the realm of light in heaven. We are citizens of heaven living on earth now. And Father, Lord, may we live like that. Father, Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, that from the foundations of the world you chose us. You predestined us to adoption. You've sealed us with your Spirit, redeemed us with the blood of Christ. And Lord, Father, may we keep our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, may we recognize, Lord, that your power is in the good news. It's in the gospel, and it's already happened to us. Father, may we tap into it today. Oh, Lord God, may we be aware of it. Lord, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see what has already been done for us and that we may look forward to the fullness that is waiting in eternity. Father, Lord, there are not words to express our gratitude, Lord, but we do say thank you. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. And we thank you in the name of your Son, whose birth we celebrate. And we pray in Jesus' name.